Ezekiel, tape 15, chapter 32 to 39.
Make it intensely practical. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To Ezekiel, chapter 33, or thereabouts. We'll see it as we go along. All right, we've been studying the book of the heart priest, the book of Ezekiel, the man that God trained to be a heart priest and to minister to a heart people. I believe, and I've shared this before, that Ezekiel is one of the most spiritual books in the Old Testament. Everything about it turns our eyes to spiritual things, to non-material things. Now, in a sense, with what we'll look at this evening, we're coming to a new beginning in the life and in the ministry of Ezekiel, the heart priest. Up until this time, Ezekiel had poured out his heart as a heart people to a very dull, a very slow, a very hard, a very self-centered people. For 24 chapters, and we've looked at it, Ezekiel has been pouring out his heart. As a heart priest, he's been begging. He's been pleading with the people to understand the message. He even acted out the truth of God and the message of God. Never did a people have a more faithful minister than Israel, the remnant those exiles had in Ezekiel, in their heart priest. Ezekiel was mocked, and in many cases, he acted and looked like a fool for the gospel's sake. Some of the things that he went through to communicate the message. Now, of course, God told him to do it all, and you remember reading about some of those things. He went on that symbolic diet and lost all that weight, and some of the things he had to eat and how he had to cook it. And then he had to lay on his side for a long period of time in order to illustrate a point. He had to tunnel through a wall in one case. In another case, he burned a pot in a symbolic meal. Then he went into that wild sword dance. All of this to communicate the gospel, the message of God. He was a true heart priest. He's one of those rare servants of God that's willing to stand on his head and spit wooden nickels, as they say, to get the message across. He'd do anything to communicate the truth. But, as we've seen in chapter 24, after all of his preaching, and after all of his pleading, and after all of his parabolic actions, the people still didn't seem to grasp the message. They didn't seem to comprehend. They didn't understand. After 24 chapters, where are the people that he addressed, that he ministered to? And the answer is they've gone into captivity now. They've gone into bondage. You see, there's a lot more here than Jerusalem and Babylon. The Holy Spirit of God, when those cities were named, was overseeing the whole thing. Jerusalem means city of peace. Babylon means confusion. And it was God's intention that His people would live in the city of peace. But through unbelief, they were carried away to the city of confusion. Today, God's people are in Babylon. They're in the city of confusion. And God wants to bring them back to the city of peace. So dedicated was Ezekiel, you remember, that even in the death of his wife, he was willing to surrender and let God use that, his weeping and his groaning, inward groaning, as an object lesson to the people. In the main, the idea of being a heart people just seemed to go over their heads. They didn't really grasp it. Now, the question comes, was Ezekiel's ministry a waste of time? Was Ezekiel's ministry futile? Was it fruitless? And the answer is, absolutely not. And I'm so glad that God didn't close the book in chapter 24. I'm glad that wasn't the end of Ezekiel. If he did, you might think, the poor heart priest, what a failure he was. But the second half of the book, and that's where we are now, we're just starting it, dumps a flood of light on the ministry of the true heart priest. And it's really brilliant to read, and I hope it'll bless your heart as God's begun to minister to my own heart. The heart priest will have a harvest. This is what I want to begin to introduce tonight and will develop in our subsequent studies. Now, it's so necessary, especially at this point in Ezekiel, to appreciate the book as a whole, to see how it's joined together, to see its parts and how God has united those parts, to see its relationships. Last week, we started to look at chapters 25 through 39, which is the second section of the book. If you remember, I insisted quite a bit on not studying 25 to 32 as a section by itself. I insisted that it be carried over 33 to 39. They belong together. Now, it looks like, at first glance, that this can stand as a section by itself on its own two feet. It looks like it's God's description of the surrounding nations and judgments on those nations. You read those chapters and you see how God judges Ammon and God judges Moab and God threatens judgment on Edom and the Philistines and Tyre and Sidon and Egypt and all of that. And it looks like that's a section. But as you move from chapter 32 to 33, there is no shifting of gears. There is no jolt. There's no change of subjects. God is putting this together. You see, he's just showing the development of the war. When the Babylonians came in, you see, we're tempted to say, boy, did they do a number on Jerusalem. And the answer is, yes, they did. They did a number on Jerusalem. But they also did a number on Ammon. They did a number on Jerusalem, but boy, did they get Egypt. They did a number on Jerusalem, but they tore the daylights out of Tyre and Sidon. You see, that's not just a special place. God is saying, when that war came, I want you to see Jerusalem devastated. But that war touched all those surrounding nations as well. Not only the land of Israel, but all those small countries that surrounded the land of Israel. God was dealing with his people. And in order for us to appreciate what God is doing to Israel, he paints this graphic picture with the downfall of these other nations. In other words, you're to picture a battlefield full of slain. Not only slain Jews, but slain Amorites and slain Moabites. Slain from Tyrites. Slain. All the enemies of God, Egyptians, they were also slain. And so you see all of these dead bodies. I want you to see Jewish bones. But you better see Gentile bones too. Because they're all laying together. Then when God preaches over the Jewish bones and they rise up, then you'll see how precious this is. That God's going to bring back the Jews. And God's going to do a restoration on the Jews and the Jews alone. And so I think that'll make more sense as we get into it. When we left off, we had left off at this point. Let me just give you a couple of references. I'll ask you to turn back for a moment to chapter 24. Here's where we left off with this fact. Ezekiel had his speech restored to him. Let me just rehearse that in your mind's eye. Chapter 24, verse 16, please. Son of man, I'm about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. You shall not mourn, you shall not weep, your tears shall not come. He's not forbidden to cry. He's not able to cry. God locked his tears in his heart. He wept all right. But his grief was so deep it couldn't come out. It was locked inside when his wife died. Groan silently, Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban. Put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your mustache. Do not eat the bread of man. God said, Israel is looking to the temple like you look to your wife. She's the desire of your eyes. The temple is the desire of their eyes, and it shouldn't be. They should be looking to Christ, not the temple. They should be looking to the Lord, not that which pictures the Lord. And so, Ezekiel, I'm going to use you as an object lesson. In one blow, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes, and you'll be dumbfounded. And just so, I'm going to take their temple. I'm going to sweep down and snatch their temple away, and they'll also be dumbfounded. Notice in verse 25, as for you, son of man, will it not be on the day when I take from them their stronghold, the joy of their pride, the desire of their eyes, their heart's delight, their sons and their daughters, that on that day he who escapes will come to you with information for your ears. On that day your mouth will be open to him who escaped, and you will speak and be dumb no longer. Well, that's the prophecy. Your wife's going to die, and you're going to be dumb. And you're going to stay dumb until someone comes to you from Jerusalem and tells you that the city has been destroyed. Well, Ezekiel's wife was taken that day. Nebuchadnezzar took his army and made that third invasion and attacked Jerusalem. He didn't take it overnight. That third invasion lasted 3 years. And for 3 years, Ezekiel was dumb. For 3 years, he couldn't speak. Not a word to anyone. Chapter 33. Verse 21. Now it came about in the 12th year. You see, the invasion began in the 9th year. Came about in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, refugees from Jerusalem came to me, saying, the city has been taken. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer speechless. And that's the first time in 3 years that Ezekiel spoke. Now at this point, and that's why I'm calling attention to it, the book takes a turn. There's something different that takes place now. When his speech returns, he enters into a new phase in the ministry of the heart priest. And so does everyone who will be a heart priest. This change will take place in you. This change will take place in me. This change will take place in anyone who has his heart set on being a heart priest. Now it's vital that we grasp this turn, this change, this new direction of the book. And if that's all we see tonight, I'll feel like the Lord has accomplished something through this study. Now, as I meditated on how to communicate this in the simplest way, I decided it would be important, since 25 through 39 is a section, we divided it up really into two sections, 25 to 32, and then 33 to 39. I think it's important, as we looked last week at this as a section, that tonight we look at this as a section first. Later we can go back and pick up some of the details. But it's important to see it as a whole and how this is connected. Then when we go back and pick up the individual chapters, I think it'll make more sense to us. Of course, you could just start off in chapter 33 and then look at 34 and 35, and you'll be loaded down with blessings, because these are really some kind of chapters. But I think it's possible to do that and miss the whole point, miss the whole theme of that section. And that's where my heart is. I don't want us to miss that. So before I confuse you too much, let me give a simple outline of how I'd like to develop this evening. This gives some logical connection. At least you know where I am and where I'm heading. And finally, when I'll be done. All right, here's what I'd like us to do. I want us to go through each chapter, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, seven chapters, and get the main content of each chapter. I want us to see These are just facts. What is that about? What's that about? What's that about? What's that about? After we get the facts, I want to show you how chapter 37 is the master key chapter to the whole section. Vital chapter. God's object lesson of the whole message. After I've shown you that, then as God graces us, I'd like to nail down the message. What's the message of this whole section? Then I want to go back to chapter 37 and begin to unfold that for you. Then next time, we'll go back and pick up some of the details that we've left along the way. All right, so that's what I'd like to do. So first of all, let's just look at chapter 33, 34, 35, and 36 belong together. 37, 38, and 39 belong together. And so, let me show you what that's about, that's about, that's about, that's about, that's about. And then we move to our second point, all right? Glance, please, at chapter 33. I'm not going to take time to read a lot of this because I just want you to get the heart of it. If you can stick your finger in chapter 3 and glance at chapter 33, you might not have time to do it now, but do it later. Those listening by tape, shut me off and do it now. If you glance at chapter 33 and at chapter 3, you'll notice it's almost word for word the same. Chapter 3 is almost repeated entirely in chapter 33. Very few differences. Son of man, I've set you as a watchman over the house of Israel, and their blood's required at your hand. And he goes through the whole thing that he did in chapter 3. Chapter 3 was Ezekiel's commission. That's how he started out. What's chapter 33? That's Ezekiel's recommission. You see what I'm trying to point out? Something new is happening. This is a fresh start. It's almost as if the book is starting over. That's where you began the book. Ezekiel was commissioned. Now you come here and you have Ezekiel's recommission. There's a new beginning. There's a new phase of the ministry of the heart priest. And once you see it, I think you'll understand it just as clear as anything. Turn to chapter 34. See, it didn't take us long to do those first 33 verses, did it? Chapter 34. Chapter 34 can be summarized in the one word shepherd. Starts off blasting the poor shepherd that failed. All of the shepherds of Israel. Listen to these first six verses. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you've not strengthened. The diseased you've not healed. The broken you've not bound up, the scattered you've not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you've dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered all through the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. There was no one to search or to seek for them. By the way, this is one of the greatest passages I've ever seen on the duties of an under-shepherd, on the duties of a pastor. You just read those verses. If I ever get a chance to speak at somebody's ordination, even though that's unscriptural to be ordained, that's not in the Bible, that's man's idea. If anybody ever asks me to speak on an ordination, I'm going to speak from that chapter. Because there's the duties of a pastor. They're just laid right out, the duties. What a real shepherd should do. Of course, they're stated in the negative because they failed to do it. But it's still the duties of a pastor. The chapter starts out by rebuking the false shepherds. But immediately, as soon as you get to verse 10, I will deliver my flock from their mouths that they may not be food for them. from that time on, God turns the whole thing around and He says, human shepherds failed. From now on, I'll be their shepherd. No more human shepherds. From now on, I'll do it. Look at verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among scattered sheep, I will care for my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground. They'll feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I'll feed them with judgment. You see how wonderful this is? God says in this chapter, the shepherds fail. All right, I'm taking over. I'll be the shepherd. You know, there's a messianic flavor to this chapter. Notice verse 23. I'll set over them one shepherd. My servant David. David? He's been dead for four centuries. He's talking about Christ. Son of David. He uses the word David because it refers to that royal line. But he's talking about Christ. I'll set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He'll feed them himself and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And he goes on, I've made a covenant of peace with them and all the rest. And the chapter ends the same way in verse 30. They will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Shepherd. That's chapter 34. All right, chapter 35 and 36. These two chapters must be studied together because God makes a contrast in chapter 35 and 36. And He uses that in order to get a point across. Notice how chapter 35 begins. A little strange. God is speaking to a mountain. To land. To Mount Seir. Which, by the way, is Edom. In chapter 25, we saw the judgment on Edom. But He's speaking to geography. Like you would talk to a tree. He's talking to a mountain. And He's talking to the land and to the valley. Then you come to chapter 36. And God begins to talk to the mountains again. But this time it's the mountains of Israel. First He talks to the mountain of Edom, which at the time of this prophecy had not yet been destroyed. Babylon had threatened it, but had not yet destroyed it. And then He talks to the mountain of Israel. Look at verse 4, for example, in 36. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, and to the ravines, and to the valleys, and to the desolate wastes, and to the forsaken cities. He's not even talking to people. He talks to the mountain, He talks to the valley, He talks to the rocks, He's talking to geography, to a landscape. You see, here's what He's doing. At the time of this prophecy, Mount Seir, Edom, had not yet been destroyed, and their mountain was green, and their farms were fruitful, and their land was prosperous. But Israel, Babylon had already gone in and destroyed them. And their mountains were burned with fires, and their farms and their gardens were ravaged. The cities were burned down. And God, as it is through Ezekiel, He looks at those prosperous mountains and He says, you're going to get yours. And then He looks over at Israel's mountains that are all destroyed, and He says, someday you're coming back. Someday you're going to be blessed again. And indeed, he did that. Look at chapter 36, 9. Speaking to the mountains, he says, "Behold, I am for you. I will turn to you. You shall be cultivated and sown." That's exactly what you got in Romans. If I'm for you, who can be against you? Chapter 36. How's God going to do this? How's God going to change the mountains around and bring blessing? Notice verse 22 of 36. How it begins. "Not for your sakes I do this." Notice verse 32. "Not for your sakes I do this." Alright, what's between 22 and 32? "Not for your sakes." Well, theologians were so impressed with this, they had to name it. So they named it the New Covenant. You better remember that word, because you're going to hear a lot of it as we get into this. Notice the "I wills" between verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, "I'm about to act." 23, "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." 24, "I will take you." 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness." 26, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh." 27, "I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes." 28, "I will be your God." 29, "I will save you. I will call forth the grain. I will not bring famine on you." 30, "I will multiply the fruit of the tree." 16, "I will. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." And then he reminds you, "Not for your sake. I will, I will, I will." Not for your sake. God's going to do some tremendous things. Chapter 33, he recommissions Ezekiel. Chapter 34, he promises that he'll be the shepherd and he'll take care of them. Chapter 35 and 36, the new covenant. Chapter 37, I told you this is the master key chapter of the whole section. I'll show you how that's so shortly, but for now, just get the facts. Chapter 37, of course, is one of the most famous chapters in Ezekiel. Usually it's studied out of context, but even so, it's a very famous chapter. Chapter 37 is famous because of the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. That's in that chapter. In fact, you have two object lessons in chapter 37. In chapter 37, 1 to 14, you have the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And then in verses 15 to 23, you have the parable of the two sticks. And notice 37:1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." That's the first parable, vision, object lesson. And then in verse 15 to 23, the prophet was told to take two sticks. I'm sure they're a lot bigger than the ones I have here. But he was told to take two sticks, and on one he was to write Judah. And some other words too, but Judah. And on the other he was to write Joseph. One stick represented the southern kingdom, Judah, that was destroyed by Babylon. And the Joseph stick was to symbolize the northern kingdom that was swallowed up by Sennacherib in the Assyrian invasion 150 years before. Now the thing that makes this so remarkable, he said, "I want you to take it and hold it in your hand so that everybody thinks it's one stick." You see, that's how Ezekiel was to do it. Judah was written on one, Joseph on the other. The two tribes that were split, the two nations that were split, would one day become one again in the hand of God. Now the thing that makes that so remarkable, even in the days of Babylon, Israel had been so devastated by the Assyrians, so annihilated, so scattered, that nobody knew where they were. They were scattered all over the earth. And to this day, nobody knows where those northern tribes are, 10 tribes. Sometimes you'll read books about people trying to guess where the 10 tribes of Israel are. Nobody knows where they are. Some people think that it was in America, and some of the early Indians were part of these 10 tribes of Israel. Nobody knows, except God. He's kept track. And God says, one day I'm going to make them one again. I'm going to bring back the Jews and make them one. So it's a marvelous chapter. As he did in chapter 34, he closes chapter 37. Notice verse 24 with this reference again to David. My servant David will be king over them. They'll all have one shepherd. They'll walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They'll live on the land I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. They'll live on it. They and their sons' sons forever. David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. The recommissioning of Ezekiel, the shepherd, the new covenant, and two marvelous object lessons. The Valley of Dry Bones and the Parable of the Two Sticks on what God's going to do. That brings us to chapter 38 and 39. I won't say a lot about this today. Fact is, I won't say a lot about it next time either, because I don't know a lot about it. Every commentator that I have read, without any exceptions, you can just name them right across the board, admits, and I'll put my name down with them, that chapter 38 and 39 are the most difficult chapters in Ezekiel to understand. They're known, popularly known as Gog and Magog chapters. You probably heard that word. You'll see it again when you come to the Revelation. Now, when we come to these chapters, I'll show you how they're generally interpreted. You see, most people think it's a prophecy of Russia, that the name Moscow is right in there, and Russia is illustrated, and how Russia is going to come down to Israel in the latter days and attack Israel, and what's going to happen. I see where they get that, and I'll show you that just because it's interesting, not because I believe it's so. But bigger than that, here's the principle. No question about it, 38 and 39 looks ahead to the great future of Israel. I'm not dead sure it's Russia. Might be. Many people think it is. Most people think it is. At least it's the final enemy that Israel will face. Whether that's Russia or somebody else doesn't really matter. God will deal with the final enemy that Israel will ever face just before they're brought into great glory. Those are the seven chapters in this section. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to 37 because this becomes the master key chapter to understand the theme of this section. Now, I don't believe you can grasp what God is saying in these chapters unless you understand this chapter, and I'm referring especially to the first part, the Valley of Dry Bones. Now that's an illustration, no question about it. That's an object lesson. But of what? What is it picturing? You see, once you get the answer to that, then you're on the way of discovering the new phase of the ministry of the heart priest. So vital, so important. Let's read the facts. The hand of the Lord was upon me, brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and the flesh grew. Must have been something to see. Skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is perished, we're completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you up into the land of Israel. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord when I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of the graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you. You will come to life. I'll place you in your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. All right, glance again at those first few verses and try to get the facts before your heart. It's a very graphic scene. Verse 2 says, of the bones, they were very many and very dry. Very many and very dry. Now, where do you suppose this object lesson came from? That's quite a graphic object lesson, a valley full of dry bone. You think Ezekiel thought this up? Think Ezekiel said, hey, I got a wonderful picture of Israel. They're dead bones. They're a bunch of bone. See, Ezekiel didn't think that up. You say, well, God thought it up. It's God's idea. Look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is the one who brought Ezekiel to the valley. But if you read this chapter carefully, you'll see that God didn't think up this illustration either. This wasn't Ezekiel's idea. Valley of dry bones. And this wasn't God's idea either. Say, then where'd the idea come from? Who thought of it? Look at verse 11. Read it carefully. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say. What do they say? Our bones are dried up. Our hope is perished. We're completely cut off. Whose idea was it? Our bones are dried up. You see, that's Israel's idea. They're the ones who said, our bones are dried up. Our hope is perished. This is the cry of utter helplessness. Israel has come to the place of utter frustration. Utter helplessness. You see, they say our hope is dried up. There's no hope for us. Israel looked at itself and said, we are like dry bones. You see, they took a good look at themselves. They saw where they were. They saw their failure. They saw their sins. They saw their blunders. They saw their weaknesses. Where are they after all of their clinging to the temple? After all of their externalism? After all of their forms and all their rituals? They took a good look in the mirror and they found themselves in Babylon. They found themselves in captivity. They found themselves in bondage. They found themselves in confusion. And they said, our bones are dried up. Our hope is perished. God heard that cry from their heart. Our bones have dried up. Our hope is perished. And God gave Ezekiel a vision of dry bones. You see, the cry of their heart was this. They remembered that Ezekiel for 24 chapters had been calling them to be a heart people. And they came to the place where they said, that'll never work. I can never have victory. It'll never work. I can't stop sinning. I can't have victory. I can't be a heart servant of the Lord. I can't understand the book. I've tried and I failed. I don't have power to obey. I can't radiate Him. I'm useless. I'm worthless. I'm a failure. I'm a flop. I'm no good. Our hope has perished. Our bones have dried up. That's what they did. They took a good look at themselves and where all of their religiousness got them. And they found themselves in captivity. And they finally came to the place where they said, our bones have dried up. No use. Go to somebody else. Don't talk to me anymore. It's not going to help. And God responds as He always responds, and He says, your bones have dried up. Let me show you what I can do with dry bones. And you don't understand the section until you understand this is the cry from Israel's heart. It generated in them. They're the ones that finally saw, our hope is gone. We're useless. We can't do it. We're helpless. And God says, great, because I've always been able to work resurrection in a cemetery. I need death in order to give life. Now, before we look in more detail at chapter 37, I think I've given you enough to go back and nail down the message of all of these chapters, of the section as a whole. You see, chapter 37 is only the illustration of this theme. What is the theme? There can only be one truth in all of these chapters that say, I will be your shepherd, and I will give you a new covenant, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I'll take away your stony heart, and I'll cause you to walk in my ways, and I'll rain fresh water. There can only be one message in all of this. And I'm going to call it what the theologians call it, but then we'll develop it in another way. It's the message of the new covenant. It's the message of the grace of God. You see, they looked at themselves finally and said, no use. Boy, I just can't do it. I'm no good. Our hearts are like stone, cold, insensitive, dead. God says, good news. It's not hopeless. Yes, your bones are dried up. Yes, it's humanly hopeless, humanly impossible. But let me show you what I'm going to do. Now, let me relate it to the two sections of the book of Ezekiel, part one and part two, his early ministry, his later ministry. The book can really be divided into two big parts. Before the captivity, and after the captivity. In the first part, the heart priest poured out his guts, poured out his heart. But they didn't understand. They didn't grasp it. And the reason they didn't because they were so tied in to externals. They were so tied into rules. They were so tied into the temple. So tied into the priesthood. So tied into religion. To the wall. To the city. To the temple. To the priesthood. They listened to Ezekiel's message on how to be a heart people. And they tried in their own strength. And they tried to obey God. And they tried to turn from idolatry. And they tried to worship. And the more they tried, the worse it got. And finally, after all of this trying, they tried and they tried and they tried and they tried, and they ended up in Babylon. They ended up in captivity. They ended up in confusion. It took that before they finally said, our bones are dried up. our hope has perished. It took that. It took that. God had to engineer their path to bring them to the place where they realized that they couldn't do it, where they came to the end of themselves. Glorious day when God brings us to confusion, where we finally stand in the mirror and say, my bones are dried up, I can't do it. My hope is perished, I'm completely cut off. Glorious day, because that's the end of man, that's the start of God. That's the beginning of God. And when they said, our bones are dried up, God recommissioned Ezekiel. And he says, now you've got a new people. Now you got someone that can learn how to be a heart people. And God recommissions Ezekiel and he says, Ezekiel, they're ready. Give them the new covenant. Ezekiel, they're ready. Give them the grace of God. They've come to the end of themselves, Ezekiel. Now give them the truth that I'll give them a new heart. I'll take away their stony heart. I'll put my spirit within them. I'll cause them to walk in my ways. I'll make them a blessing. Tell them I'll do it, Ezekiel, because they've been trying to do it and that just got them to Babylon. And so Ezekiel is now recommissioned in the second half of the book. And now the heart priest begins to preach to a heart people who have been made ready by captivity, who have been prepared by hardship, a people that God has brought to the place where they're open and they're ready. And now Ezekiel has a whole new ministry. It's a whole new life now because he has a people with soil that has been prepared. This is the ministry that every heart priest experiences as he ministers the grace of God. He tells it and he tells it and he tells it, and honestly his heart goes out and says, oh, what dry bones you are. Why don't you listen? And then finally they come to the place where they see it, that they're dry bones. Then God recommissions you. You start all over and you give them the grace of God. This time, my, they gobble it up. Oh, they're like sponges. They suck it in. Because their hearts have realized that their hope has perished. There's no other way except the unadulterated grace of God. Chapter 34, 26. God says, this can come to pass. I'll make them and the places around my hill a blessing. I'll cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessings. By the way, if you have a translation that says, there will be showers of blessing, rather than they will be showers of blessing, change it. Because the Hebrew is actually, they will be showers of blessing. Some of the translations didn't catch that. And they just have, there shall be showers. I think that's where the song came from that verse. There shall be showers of blessing. True. True enough. But what's the real truth? They, you, when God brings us to this place, we shall become showers of blessing. We'll not only be blessed, but we'll be blessing unto others. And so, he's talking now about how those dry bones are going to minister to others. Alright, that's the message of the whole section, the new covenant. Before we close, turn again to 37. I want to look in a little more detail now at this vision. There are really two things we need to examine, but we're only going to do one tonight. One is, how does God minister to the heart priest? And then, how does God minister to the heart people? Now, this evening, we'll answer that first question. How does God minister to the heart priest? The second question we're going to leave off till the next time we get together. It's a wonderful answer. Of course, he ministers by the new covenant. And so next time we're going to go into all those I wills. What has God promised to do to those who see themselves as dry bones without hope? and then we'll get into the new covenant, what it means and how it's unconditional and all the rest of that. We'll look at the full mention of the new covenant next time. But for now, let me answer this question. How does God minister to the heart priest through this vision of dry bones? Now, at first when I read this vision of dry bones, I thought it was only for Israel. I thought it was only for them. They needed it because in their heart they had lost hope. They saw themselves as a valley of dry bones. They saw themselves as hopeless. And God gave this in order to minister to that hopelessness and to bring some light in and to give them some encouragement. But before God can ever minister to a heart people, He must minister to the heart priest. Because He's going to use the heart priest to minister to the heart people. You see, Ezekiel was also having a hard time. And when God said, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel had to learn a few things too. Ezekiel needed this vision as well. You see, for 35 years, and we're 45 years now left to go before the captivity's over. For 35 years, Ezekiel had poured out his heart, and it looked like nobody listened. It looked like nobody cared. They were all so tied to form, tied to religion, bound by the temple and all of its regulations and rules. In order to get the spirit of Ezekiel's heart, turn to chapter 33 for a moment. Is how the chapter ends in verse 30. It says, "As for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now, hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.' And they come to you as a people come. They sit before you as my people and hear your word. But they do not do them. They do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth. Their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice, plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." See, this is what got Ezekiel so discouraged. Verse 30. They were talking about the heart priest. They weren't saying bad things either. They were saying good things. They were talking about him, and they said, "Come, let's hear what the message of the Lord is." It sounded so good. Verse 31, 32, they come and they sit at his feet, and they recognize him as a special instrument. They recognize him as one who has a beautiful voice, plays well on an instrument. Verse 32, they hear the words, but they do not practice them. In other words, they were just coming to be entertained. What a beautiful instrument. What a beautiful voice. They regarded Ezekiel as the best instrument God had. They said, "You want to hear the message of the Lord? Come hear this guy. You want to hear the message of the Lord? Come hear Ezekiel." They loved to hear him speak. He was the best in town. No one could compare to Ezekiel the way he handled the word. And then later when they walked away, they talked about it. Boy, wasn't that super. Let's get our neighbors to come next week. You go to Ezekiel's Bible studies? Man, he's tremendous. Can he ever teach? You ought to come to Ezekiel's Bible studies. But they just went to be entertained. They just went to hear beautiful words. And they never did it. And that got Ezekiel down. That discouraged Ezekiel as the prophet of God. Because he came with a full heart. He came with the message of God. And he poured it out and he acted it out. And he acted like a fool to get the truth across. And they all cheered and said, "Wonderful, wonderful." Then they went out and there was no change in their life. They never applied it. They never appropriated it. They listened, but they never heard. And they praised him as the instrument of God. They said he has a beautiful, marvelous instrument. Nobody can play like him. And that got Ezekiel That's what broke his heart and got him so discouraged. I'm sure many times when Ezekiel spoke, long before he saw this vision, he felt like he was preaching to a congregation of dead bones. I'm convinced that he felt that way. Because of that attitude that's expressed in this book, in Ezekiel's heart. For 35 years he ministered with no fruit. Now God's got to minister to him before he can minister to them. God's got to tell him a few things. In order to make it intensely practical, let me just state, back to 37, four principles that God burns into the heart of the heart priest. Four things he learns, and everyone who will ever share the new covenant with a hungry people must learn these four things. The first one's in verses 2 and 3. He calls me, to pass among them round about. Behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley. Lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Before I tell you what the principle is, get the scene before your eyes. It's a great valley of bones. Maybe it's a battlefield, according to verse 10, when they rise up a great army. It's a valley where those bones were left unburied. The bodies were just thrown out in the field. Nobody ever buried them. Who knows how long? And all of these bodies were just thrown in the field. We don't know how long they were there. They were washed by the rain, bleached by the sun, picked over by the birds and by the beasts and by the insects. A great valley of dry bones made brittle by years of exposure, just laying out in the field. Now God asks Ezekiel a strange question. See, he's not just standing on a hill looking down. He's walking among these bones. He's walking all through the bones. God says to Ezekiel, verse 3, can these bones live? Quite a question. I have an idea what first went through Ezekiel's brain. No way can these bones live. It's too late. They're dead. All the flesh is corrupted off them. It's all gone. They're all dry. And I'm sure if Ezekiel thought for a moment that God was picturing Israel by those bones, he'd say, no way. No way. Those people are so thick-headed and stubborn. They're so dead. They'll never get the message of the new covenant. Even when they were alive, they didn't hear. How in the world are they going to hear now? But Ezekiel was a heart priest. He's a man of God. He had experienced God. He had seen the heavens open. He saw visions of God. And he knew in his heart that God would not ask a question like that unless God was planning to do something. God's the one that initiated that. You see, Ezekiel would have been unbelieving if he just said, no, these bones can't live. Maybe he would have been a little presumptuous if he said, yes, they can live. And so in verse 3, he answers the only thing faith can answer. O Lord God, thou knowest. Thou knowest. Let me give you the principle involved. If I'm going to be a heart priest, if you're going to be a heart priest, we can never limit God. That's the principle. We can never limit God. I know what Ezekiel's heart was feeling. He was saying, Lord, humanly speaking, it looks impossible for these bones to live again. There's no human way. But Ezekiel was saying in his heart, I dare not limit you. I dare not put boundaries on you. I won't say no. If you're going to be a heart priest, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't limit the Lord when you share the message of grace to dead bones. You say, oh yeah, but you don't know this guy. He is so hard. He's so close. You don't know this woman. You don't know this group. They'll never hear. That's not for you to say. You just say, O Lord God, thou knowest. Thou knowest. Don't you limit God, even though it looks impossible. That's how the Apostle Peter answered the Lord Jesus when he asked, do you love me? I'm sure he felt like saying no, to be honest. But he said, thou knowest. You're always safe to say, thou knowest. Turn it back to the Lord and lay the burden upon Him. You see, Ezekiel is saying, I know it looks impossible. I don't know what you're planning to do, Lord, but I'm open. That's what Ezekiel was saying by saying, Lord God, thou knowest. I don't know what you're about. I look around, I see all these dead bones, no possibility. You ask me. I didn't ask you. You ask me, can these bones live? You know. You're going to do something? I won't limit you. I'll stand back and I'll let you do anything you want to do. That's the first principle. Don't put a chain on God. Don't put God in a box. Don't put a fence around Him. Don't put boundaries on Him. Don't limit Him to what it looks like to you, what it appears to the eyes of the flesh. Don't lock Him into your resources or your talents or your gifts or your strength. God is God, and all He's ever wanted to do is be God. Let Him be Himself. You be yourself. And when God brings those two things together, you're going to see some resurrections take place. All right, that's the first principle. Second principle, verse 4. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. If I was Ezekiel, I'd say, I'd rather go into a sword dance, rather tunnel through a wall. You see, Ezekiel might have thought, boy, God, by suggesting, can these bones live, He's going to do something tremendous. I think I'll just sit on this rock and wait and watch what God's going to do. After all, I never asked Him if these bones can live. He asked me. I was sitting in my tent. He brought me here. I didn't start this whole thing. He wants to do something, let Him do it. But He's got to learn something now. Every hard priest has got to learn it. Yes, God will do it. But He'll use the heart priest as His instrument. Prophesy to the bones. You see, Ezekiel could have reasoned, what good will that do? What good will that do to preach to dead bones? They can't hear me. They're so dead and they're so dry and they're so brittle. But he didn't. Ezekiel cooperated with God. He stood there in faith because God's going to use human instruments. And he stood there and he began to proclaim the word of the Lord to dead bones. Now, that can be embarrassing. You see, if God doesn't follow up with a miracle, nothing will ever happen. If God doesn't come through, Ezekiel learned not to limit God, and Ezekiel learned that God's going to use human instruments. But he had to learn a third thing. Verse 7 and 8. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. He learned, yes, I must proclaim to dead bones. I have a part in it, but it's God's work. It's God's business. It's God's ministry to bring those bones together and place them where they belong. In other words, Ezekiel had to learn to let it happen, not make it happen. The heart priest has to learn to trust God and let it happen. You see, Ezekiel could have decided, well, as a servant of God, I got to figure out where all these bones go. And he could have gone down like a big jigsaw puzzle. So I think that leg goes over here, and I think that arm goes over here. But he let God bring it together, and not at random. God put every bone where it belonged. The foot bone's connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone's connected. Remember that song? That's how it came together. He didn't have some foot bone connected to an elbow. If Ezekiel had tried to put it together, I don't know what kind of a monstrosity you'd have. One illustration of that is some of the things these archaeologists put together when they find a bone. And they create these cavemen or these great monsters. And all they've got really is a rib bone or an ankle bone. Then they create this big thing around it. Anyway, the point is this. The average priest is not a heart priest. And he looks out and he says, oh, look at all those bones. We've got to have a bone committee. And so he starts putting committees together. And we've got to have a program in order to bring these bones together. And now what we need is some volunteers. And then he cries because nobody volunteers to help. We've got to get committee. We've got to work together on this. If he had had some program, he would have had a piling of bones, but they wouldn't have been brought together as a body. See, when God brings it together, they're fitly joined together, like it says in the book of Ephesians. For example, we come together for Bible study. This could be a piling of bones. That might be a little neater than bones all over the place, but it's still dry bones. If God's doing the work, He's bringing us together where our lives will become one with each other, not just being in the same place and then going away. When God brings God's people together, they're fitly joined together. No man can do that. And Ezekiel had to learn that I can't limit God, can't put Him in a box. He's going to use human instruments. But I don't have to go create some program or get some committee in order to get it done. I'll just proclaim the truth and God will do the work. And I've got to let it happen. I know sometimes, like that little kid wants the flower to grow and he grabs hold of it, grow, boom, pulls it right up. And sometimes we feel that way. Why don't they get it? Why don't they learn? Why don't they listen? And you just want to go up to somebody and say, listen, I want something to tell you, and you listen and beat them up. That's not God's way. You just proclaim it. Let it happen. Let it happen. Don't make it happen. God's the one that's going to do it. And then he had one more thing to learn. We'll close with this. 8 to 10. I looked, behold, sinews were on them. Flesh grew, skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come forth from the four winds, O breath. Breathe on these slain. So that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath came into them and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Ezekiel learned that his ministry was not over when there was a body, when there was a form. His ministry was not finished until there was life. See, it's possible to have outward form. That body was formed. It was all the bones were together. The sinews was on it. The muscles were on it. The nerves were in it. The skin was on it. You say, wow, that was a great miracle. Still dead. Still dead. There's no life. You know, sometimes we have that kind of situation in our creeds. You go into some churches and every bone seems to be in place. And all the doctrine seems to be there. Everything's carefully stated and everything is so proper and right. We believe this and we believe this and we believe this. But it's dead. There's no life. You say you got the body there, but where's the life? Thousands of Christians are like that. They seem to have it all together. They're joined together. They look so good. But it's just form. The body is designed to be an expression of the Spirit, not the coffin of the Spirit. It's designed to let us express the life of Christ. The heart priest knew until there was life in those bones, the ministry that he had was not complete. All of the coming together is just preparation. The miracle's not complete until he breathes life in us. Ezekiel gets a new commission. He has a new ministry now. He has a new ministry for one reason. God's people finally came to the place through the captivity where they said, hey, we're just dry bones and our hope has perished. Ezekiel gets ready to declare to them the new covenant. We'll look at that next time. But before he does, God has to deal in his heart. God said, I know you've worked for 35 years. You preached to a deaf people. They didn't listen. Now they're ready, Ezekiel. Don't limit me. Now they're ready, Ezekiel. I want you as my instrument. They're prepared, Ezekiel. Just let it happen. Don't make it happen. You don't have to get any kind of programs to get it done. Just let it happen. Ezekiel, don't settle for form. Get life. Preach to the Spirit. Preach to the wind. And watch what God will do. And so now Ezekiel's all psyched up. He's ready for this message. And as he begins now to declare the new covenant, we'll go back and we'll pick that up. You watch the changes that come. And so that in Zerubbabel's day, when the word came to go back and to rebuild the city, a great host came up. How were they ready? Through the ministry of this heart priest. Any comments or questions about this section? We'll look at it in more detail, but I wanted you to get an overall view of it first. And then we'll pick up some of the details. All right, let's pray. Our Father, how glad we are for that day when you brought us to the place where our bones were dried up, where our hope had perished. Because with that revelation, you opened the door for the new covenant. That you'll be our shepherd, that you'll pastor us and care for us and take care of us. Take out our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. Put your Spirit in us and cause us to walk in your ways. Oh, we're so glad for the new covenant. Enable us as we continue the study of Ezekiel and the new covenant, the ministry of the heart priest, enable us to become heart priests. Enable us to be heart people. We'd ask you to guide our fellowship now, and we thank you for the refreshments that you've provided. Bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.